This morning we're going to be having a look at the legacy of John the Baptist. For this morning we reach an important time in the Gospel written by John where it is central to the life of John the Baptist and the mission of Jesus that he focuses his disciples and our attention to what's important. You see, John the Baptist's final testimony contains a number of things. It contains who and how true purification is made. We also read within this passage the discernment of John the Baptist's role in the presentation of Jesus, and ultimately we learn that the presentation of Jesus and the role that John plays in presenting Jesus as the Christ is a spiritual life and death matter. Let's pray. Our Lord, I ask this morning that you will still my heart and those of all of us here this morning and who will listen to this in the future, that you will quieten their minds and relax them to be able to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. Our Father, as we journey together through this passage, not only will you speak to us, but you will challenge us, encourage us, remind us, and guide us, and maybe even admonish us. Whatever happens through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you will find us faithful in our response, not only in growing as your child, but also sharing and pointing people to Jesus, just as you called John the Baptist to. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. When I was 13, myself, six others and an adult decided it was a good idea to go from Newcastle to Perth and back again in 4 weeks. On one of the nights where we stopped, our leader decided not to camp but to go into accommodation. As we went into the accommodation, all of us, the seven of us, were teenage boys, and we saw bunk beds. Not just two high bunk beds. Not just three high bunk beds. I'm talking about four high bunk beds. And as pubescent teenage male testosterone flowed amongst the group of us, there was a fight to who would be on the top bunk. I can clearly remember there was no fight to be on the bottom bunk, but there was to be on the top bunk. It got a little bit ugly, and so the adult had to be the adult, and clearly said, only one of you can be on the top, begrudgingly, and with huge amounts of envy. Those of us not chosen to be on the top of the bunk wished ill upon the chosen one. You see, I didn't think it was fair. I wanted to be the chosen one. I wanted to be on the top bunk. That little example is a small microscopic example of a larger social compulsion that promotes people to be number one, to be on the top. Advertising on TV and in magazines informs us how we can be the most handsome and most beautiful. Financially, we need to plan that we are number one in our retirement. Academically, we push our children to do their best. I know what my report card says. I can quote it to you. Could do better if tried harder. And yet, the same message, a little bit differently, subtly comes through is, you're not good enough. You are inadequate. But we don't often think that when we say those words to our children or grandchildren. Sportingly, our nation tries to encourage young people to be involved in sports for their health and for the social benefits and even the joy of participation. But at a certain age, evil arises, even within the kids, because they want to be the number one team or they want to be the champion. And I can tell you, parents on the sideline believe that too as well, and tell the referee quite clearly. You see, our society and our egos seek and desire that we rise to the top, like cream in a milk bottle. Oh, for you young people, in the old days, we used to get milk and it had cream in it, and it was a race to see who would get to eat the cream before you got to the milk. And I can remember delivering milk to people's houses, and it was just such a temptation. Would I one day rise to the top like the cream? Well, whether it be through excellence or experience or education, many people in a variety of industries and professions begin their rise from the top to the top. Some even rise to the level of their incompetence. You see, the reality, even in our society and the pressure that we're given, and even our ego says we need to be better. But is this the reality for a Christian in God's kingdom? We'll get to that question in a second. The context of this section concerns a discussion around baptism. It's a discussion between John's disciples and a Jew about what constitutes appropriate purification. But on a more subtle level, but it's really obvious when you read about it, that John's disciples were not happy about losing their status and influence in the country and in the society. You see, in verse 26, we read this. When he is, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Not just some, everyone is going to him. We're losing. He's winning. You and I know that baptism is a very important sign within the Christian family. It's a sign of new birth, just as Nicodemus understood it when Jesus taught him in John chapter 3, verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. But we know in John's time, the full reality of this could not occur until Christ went to the cross, died, rose again, and ascended. So therefore, baptism at this point of time was a guarantee of the blessings that would happen after Christ rose from the dead and ascended. They would have new life in Christ. But the question is, how does a person receive appropriate ceremonial washing? Well, we get a clue in John chapter 2, don't we? You remember the wedding at Cana, where Jesus changes the water into wine? What were those jars? They were ceremonial washing jars, weren't they? And so Jesus changes ordinary water into the most expensive, best, and I hope it was red wine. But that is an indication that something superior is coming along. And it's a superior washing that Christ provides. The purification that washes us clean will no longer be water, but will be found in Christ, who pays the penalty for our sin through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. You see, the context was about ceremonial washing. That's what verses 22 to 26 is about. And we know that it points to Jesus, who purifies us from our sin. But do you notice how John answers the question? It's a very astute one. It's one that politicians use today very, very often. You see, the question that is asked, you don't answer. You answer the question you wished you were asked. You answer the question you wished you were asked. And so John's answer doesn't quite answer the question of baptism, but it answers the question of where his disciples should refocus their attention and their mission towards. They need to refocus it, not on John the Baptist and his role, but onto Jesus, his life and his mission. For it is Jesus alone who is the one who provides purification for sin. And so John testifies and directs his people to Christ. I am not the Christ, he says, but am sent ahead of him in verse 28. Jesus is the preeminent one, guys. It doesn't matter that he's getting more, because he should. And you need to change your focus from me and my mission to Christ and his mission. Brothers and sisters in Christ, where is your focus and attention in your life? Are you feeling distracted, overwhelmed, or simply caught up in the activities of day-to-day life? John refocused his disciples' attention to Jesus. Do you need to pause and contemplate where your focus is in your life? Because sometimes what John says to his disciples is important for us to hear for our life as well. John, in refocusing his disciples' attention, says, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. It's interesting that John says these words in verse 27. Sorry, it's a little bit later, verse 30. He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. John's sense of person and role has its foundation in God. His words in verse 30 are a beautiful reflection of his deep understanding of his own personhood and role. Despite all the rumour and innuendo and confusion concerning the identity of John the Baptist, he knows that he received his role from God. It was a role that made Elizabeth's tummy jump for joy when she and Mary crossed paths while they were both pregnant. John is secure and content in the knowledge that the clothes he wore, the food he ate, the dreadlocks he had, formed the foundation of who he was. He was the one who pointed people and prepared people for Jesus. For it's Jesus who will save them from their sins. He was a groundbreaker. I've been sent ahead of him to prepare the way. But do you notice that John does not come as a slave or an ultimatum, but as a friend? And not just any friend, but the best man to the bridegroom. His role is to wait upon and attend the bridegroom. That is, to make sure that the bridegroom is preeminent and the focus of what's going on. He must become greater. I must become less. It's not a statement, really, or an attitude that is popular in today's culture. I don't think Tony Abbott is thinking when he goes around and speaks to people in the electorate, I must become less so that Malcolm Turnbull can become greater as our Prime Minister. The reality is you cannot be the best man and act like the bridegroom. The reality was that Jesus, not John, would make the sacrifice for sins. John was not the bridegroom. He was the best man preparing the way for Christ. He is satisfied and contented and rejoices that he has fulfilled this responsibility that God has given him from above. With joy and rejoicing, he concludes in verse 29 that his ministry is complete. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. It seems countercultural in John's day, but also in our day, to become less. Even though John's ministry was coming to a close, and it could have been celebrated, John does not take the glory for himself, but instead insists that he must decrease. It is only in God's economy that this makes any sense. To live as a Christian means that Christ must become greater in our life and we must become less in our own eyes. And that is to act countercultural to our to today's society. And I think this is one of the powerful legacies that John the Baptist gives us. He reminds us as Christians that we indeed must become less so that Christ can become greater. And in doing that, it reminds us that it is Christ who saves people. And therefore, we point people to Christ rather than ourselves. But let's deal with a bit of reality. Your life and my life can be very complicated, can't it? But underpinning it should be the desire to share Jesus and witness to Christ to our friends. We need to point people to Jesus and share Jesus and live appropriately as Christians. Is that where your joy is? Pointing people to Jesus? Is this your highest priority in your life? Or does it get overwhelmed with other things? You see, at the end of a person's life, there is going to be a sifting, isn't there? There's going to be sheep or goats, children or enemies, wheat or chaff. I hope all of you here this morning have accepted Christ as your Saviour and Lord, acknowledging him that he has paid your penalty for sin. Because, friends, this spiritual battle and this reality of Jesus has eternal consequences, as we read in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you're not a Christian here this morning, here is the warning, and any smart person knows that when they're given a warning that danger is ahead, we'll avoid it. And the only way to avoid it is through Christ. One of John's great legacies is that he reminds his disciples and reminds us that Jesus must become greater and we must become less, and be reminded to share Jesus with others because it does have life and death significance. And this is how John finishes in these last few verses, verses 33 to 36. He says that those who accepted the testimony of Jesus about Jesus proves that God is true. And then finishes in verse 36 by saying it's life or death. Now, obviously, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death in relationship with God. As Christians, we know that everyone has an eternity. Jesus teaches us in the Gospels that a person's eternity is going to be either spent in heaven with God or in hell without God. The importance of this, I just want to share with you something that happened to me one time when we were in Narrabri. We were called out to a car accident. It was a head-on. And the car driver, one of the car drivers, was stuck in the car. He was apparently significantly brain damaged, and he only had minutes or an hour to live. And being the chaplain, someone thought it would be a good idea if I go and minister to him. And so the AMBO said to me while they were doing their work, "Can you just hold his head still for us?" And as I was holding his head, I was praying that he'd made a decision about Christ before the accident. Or even, I can remember whispering in his ear and pleading, if there was any consciousness in him, that he would accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. In time, he died in my hands. Can you imagine meeting your friends and family in their last moments of life? There's only minutes left. What will your reaction be to this situation? And what will you say to them? You have only minutes. Sorry, I want to bring you back to reality now. See, you know people who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Are you ministering to them like John the Baptist by directing them to Jesus? Or have you been suckered into and subtly believe that you still have months and years to share the grace of God with your family and friends who don't know Christ? Do you put off till tomorrow what you could do till today? Do you put off till tomorrow what you could do today? And that is, point them to Jesus. Or for those who have dismissed the message out of hand, do you pray for them regularly? Because we know the only way that their heart of stone can be made into a heart of flesh is by the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit working in their life. Can I encourage you not to wait until those last moments? Because you do not know when that will happen. Share the good news of Jesus with them now. That's your highest priority. In your work, in your play, in your home, in your family, and in your friends. You see, we are involved in a spiritual battle. It has eternal consequences. It has an impact on someone's eternal place of rest. As John says in verse 36, if you have Jesus, you have life. And without Jesus, the wrath of God remains on the person who has not accepted Christ. You see, John the Baptist's highest priority was to point to Jesus, the one who offers true purification for sin. His priority was to become less, allowing Jesus to increase. The other legacy I think John the Baptist gives us is to remind us of the importance of sharing Christ with those that we know. Or even sharing Christ with those you meet at Woolies. Or wherever it may be. You see, in our society, it doesn't make sense for a person to become less so that someone else can become greater. It's only in God's economy that it makes sense. And it reminds us that it is Christ alone who can save. When you act in this way, your unconverted family and friends will view you as being the odd one out. Get used to it. It's not a bad place to be. We need to act in line with God's culture rather than society's culture. And that is, Christ is all important. I am not. We know that God has saved us. We're redeemed sinners. We know that our eternity is sure with him. And yet, in that security and in that value that God gives us, Christ is still important and preeminent. It means in this culture, we need to testify to Jesus and share the faith that we have in whatever way is possible. It doesn't have to be a gospel presentation all the time. It can be simply the way you view the world. I remember I got asked at Woolies just before Easter, have you got plans for the long weekend? And as a big dope, I stood there going, no, I'm just going to have a quiet weekend. I regretted that opportunity. What plans do you have for this weekend? My answer should have been to celebrate the death and resurrection of my Lord and Saviour. That should have been my answer. And I regret saying that. That is not giving the gospel, it is just sharing my view of that weekend. That is how simple it can be. You may have the opportunity to go full out and share with someone. But if we remain quiet, people will not hear. See, John the Baptist lived out becoming less so that Jesus can become greater. That's his legacy. Are you living that life where Jesus is becoming greater in your life? And are you increasingly working out ways to share that with the people around you? One of the great things that John the Baptist says about his life is that joy is mine and it is now complete. May we be able to reflect at the end of our life and say, I can fully rejoice that I have become less and pointed people to Jesus, the one who offered purification for sin, the one who died for my and their sins. It is now complete. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the life of John, who committed himself as being the odd one out by the way he dressed and the way he ate. And yet he was secure in Christ and in you, knowing that he must become less and increasingly point people to Jesus. It was not generous of John to point his disciples to Jesus, but it was appropriate to point his disciples to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, when we speak and when we share our life of faith, may we too be reminded it is important and vital that we point people to Jesus, for he is the one who died for their sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.